Good morning again. Thanks, Mark, for leading us in our scripture reading today from John chapter 10. Beautiful passage of scripture. In my house, there are anywhere on a given day between 10 and 13 people. I think right now there's 17 there. Caleb and Taylor are home for the holiday weekend, and Noah and Mallory as well. I don't own a dog. But there are usually two dogs in my house who live with us, and this weekend we have four. Now, remarkably, my wife continues to ask me if we can get a dog, and I continue to tell her we don't need one. We have the care of plenty. But in today's passage, we hear a little bit about sheep and sheep herders or shepherds, and there's a personal nature to this that the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. Did you hear that in the passage? Well, I'm not a shepherd. And I said to Brian this week and to Pastor Greg as well, I said, man, sometimes it's really, really hard to preach a narrative section of a passage of Scripture when you don't have a lot of personal experience in that. So you're reading primary sources, you're gathering information about the cultural nuances, you're taking people who have done study at their word. But I did stop and tried to think, what in my life corresponds to that? Because I just have never seen a shepherd call a sheep and a sheep follow him by voice. But I do have four dogs. Now, this is Boone. Boone lives at my house. Boone is not my dog. I talk to Boone all the time. Boone doesn't listen. Boone, Boone. In fact, this picture was taken just on Saturday morning as I solicited the picture. By the way, here's another picture. This is Micah. Micah is Boone's human. Is that how they say that? They say, this is your human. The dog's human. And Micah and I have a very different relationship with Boone, because Micah and Boone, well, they get along. Apparently Boone doesn't. So we're sitting there outside, and I said, I need the picture. She says, what for? I said, you're going to be in front of the church. Quick picture. So make it a good one. And she says, oh, let's test this. So just there, I walk about 20 feet away. Boone, Boone, Boone. He turns his head, notices it's me, looks past me. I keep calling. He looks away, looks away. She starts chuckling. She gets up. She goes down the stairs, out into the yard. Boone, come on. Here he goes. I never really thought of sheep that way, as really, really being like dogs in that sense. Well, we've all seen sheep. Maybe we've seen movies with sheep. We've been to the zoo. Maybe we understand the basic metaphor here that everyone in ancient Israel would have understood that there was a unique bond, a special bond between the sheep and the shepherd. It was an illustration of trust, of protection, of loyalty. That's why the imagery of sheep and shepherds is so common throughout the Bible. Just by way of a little Bible survey here in the introduction, Genesis 48:15, Jacob is speaking to his son Joseph. He says, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been the shepherd, has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. Jacob thought of God as his shepherd. In Numbers 27, Moses spoke to the Lord and said, let the Lord appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep who have no shepherd. And so it's no surprise here that Jesus uses it to illustrate the special relationship he wants to have with his people, with his followers who in turn should be loyal to and listen to him. Well, let's think about the big picture just for a moment here. In chapter 7 through 9, Jesus has been expounding on what it meant for him to be the light of the world. But even while Jesus is offering his rescue, the religious leaders of the day are opposing his teaching. They're opposing his works. In fact, they're plotting to kill him. Last week we saw this illustration that they are doubly blinded, stubbornly trapped in judgment. And praise the Lord, in spite of all of this negative, all the protests from the Jewish leaders in chapter 7 through 8, the story of this blind man healed, this man who was born blind from birth, healed, gives us this hope that sincere and humble people not only can be saved by Jesus, but will be saved by Jesus. And now we come to chapter 10. And John finishes this long section that's seated at the Feast of Tabernacles, is where the story began. Started all the way back in chapter 7. And now it concludes with Jesus' declaration that he is the door and he is the good shepherd. In this section in chapter 10, we see two of the seven I ams that John includes in his gospel. We've already seen, I am the bread of life in John chapter 6, right after the feeding of the 5,000. And a few weeks ago, we learned about the light of the world, that Jesus is the light of the world at the conclusion of the Feast of Tabernacles, just a day or two before this teaching occurs. By the way, I am struck by the amount of time John has devoted to this week of Jesus' life. 3.5 chapters, all the way back starting in chapter 7. Do you remember? You want to go to the feast? I'm not going to the feast. You go to the feast. All the way back there, then to the feast, and then at the feast, and the people, and the living waters, the streams of living waters, and all of this fussiness, all of this argument, all of this arguing with the religious leaders. How does John devote 3.5 chapters of his gospel and three I am statements to this one 8 or 9 day period of Jesus' life? There is so much to observe here. And let's not miss, there's a close connection between last week and this week. In chapter 9, the temple rulers have behaved badly. They have behaved like bad shepherds. They mistreat the sheep of God's people. In contrast to that, Jesus introduces himself as the good shepherd. Jesus takes up a prophecy that we'll look at soon from Ezekiel chapter 34, in which God promises that when he came to rescue his people, that God himself would be the true shepherd. He would come from the house of David. He would call out and he would rescue his people. And this chapter, this week and next week, will explain how Jesus is the true shepherd. So let's look at the passage again for today, the first 5 verses, if you'll read along with me. We want to see here, if you're a note taker, there's kind of two or three big points and a couple sub-points. But the first thought you want to absorb is the tender picture of the sheepfold. Not a word we use very often, huh? The sheepfold, the pen, the tender picture. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger, they will not follow. But they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. I wonder if that's where the expression stranger, danger, came from. Well, a little overview of the passage. Jesus' illustration has 3 main metaphors. We have this gate, or the door, which is the right or appropriate entrance to the sheep pen. Then we meet the true shepherd who calls his sheep by name. He leads them out. And then the third metaphor may be the shepherd's own sheep. They recognize his voice. They follow him. It seems pretty straightforward, but the truth is Jesus is saying a lot here behind the scenes by contrast. He's declaring an indictment. He is assailing his opponents. He is basically saying, my opponents here are poachers, sheep rustlers. They sneak in over fences. They steal sheep. In other words, they are false shepherds. And this imagery is replete throughout the Old Testament as well. Hear the word of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 23. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord, because you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and because you have not bestowed good care on them. I will bestow punishment on you, declares the Lord. Instead, I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. And I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid, and no longer be terrified, nor will any of them be missing. None missing. Reminds me of Luke 15. How about you? The stories of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Another shepherd metaphor, more imagery throughout the scripture. The contrast of the shepherds, so many references to sheep and shepherds. The closest parallel, like I said, is to this passage, is probably found in Ezekiel chapter 34. Allow me to read a similar passage to Jeremiah to you, Ezekiel 34. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, you shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you don't feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. The chapter goes on, and we find that just when God's people appear to be doomed, God promises a kind, loving, and helpful shepherd who will rescue his sheep. That chapter goes on to promise two things. One, judgment on God's failed shepherds, who instead of feeding the sheep and what they should have been doing, they were exploiting them. And the fact of that was that the sheep had become scattered and hopeless. Secondly, God promises to rescue the sheep who have been lost and scattered. When he has done this, God says he will provide a shepherd from the family of David to tend, to take care of his flock. Here in John 10, Jesus is the one true shepherd. Jesus fulfills this prophecy in many, many ways. And in these first few verses, I think we could find many, many fulfillments, if you'd like to use that word. It's maybe not the best word, but images, representations of this picture. But I would share three with you. Number one, Jesus gathers his flock. It's a beautiful image in verse 3. I don't have time to go through all of the imagery here. You see it. We'll not go through this passage sequentially. I'm going to pick at it here and there and hope by the end you have a complete full knowledge of it. But don't try to follow me chronologically through the passage. We're thinking more thematically here. Jesus gathers his flock. Verse 3, to him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. It's so tender. Man, I tease about these dogs in my house. But the truth is, I love to lay down with a dog and pet and have it snuggle and be sweet. The imagery of this is fun and enjoyable and sweet and kind. And again, the word that I continue to use is the word tender. It comes from the root to tend, to take care of. Jesus calls us out. It's an interesting picture here. Again, I don't know the whole idea of this sheep, but it seems to me in the imagery and as the things I've read that you would have a common sheep pen and multiple flocks at night for security and safety would live in the same pen. And maybe the different owners of the different flocks would take a rotation. And they would each have a night where they would guard the pen. They would be the gatekeeper. Perhaps there was enough money in shepherding that they hired a hired hand. And he took care of the sheep pen. But then in the morning when it was time, because the sheep pen is not the place where you get water. And the sheep pen is not the place where you pasture. And the sheep are able to roam freely and eat. They have to be called out. And so each shepherd, and this is an amazing image. I've never seen it. I wish I could. And the shepherd would go and call, and the sheep would know his voice. It's a beautiful image that Jesus is gathering his flock. He is the shepherd. He has been gathering his flock. This is an image through the book of John that we've seen many times, that Jesus draws people to himself. It's beautiful. Some of these things are going to take on more significance later in the sermon, so I'm moving a little quickly here at the beginning. A second thought, Jesus knows his flock. In verse 4, it's lovely. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So it is with the Good Shepherd. I read a sermon this week from a man named Kevin DeYoung, who's a pastor who I've benefited from greatly in listening to some of his teaching. The sheep know his voice, he says. Now I wonder, do you? Have you heard? Do you recognize the voice of Jesus? This was very insightful to me, this quote. It would be to, I imagine, any Bible teacher in our church. Kevin DeYoung says it's one of the great mysteries of preaching. It's one of the things that the preacher, no matter how much he studies, no matter how good he is, he cannot manufacture the voice of God. He can only pray for it. And you can pray for it. That moment when a sermon becomes not just a talk, not just a lecture, not just a man explaining something about the ancient world to you, but mysteriously and undeniably, Jesus is speaking to you through his word, and you know it. And he knows you, and the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. And it no longer becomes just fine-sounding words. No longer becomes, how many more minutes do we have? But Jesus is speaking, and you listen. It's a beautiful image. And thirdly, and this is tied to the later in the passage too, but Jesus blesses his flock. We see this in verse 3. He calls his own sheep and he leads them out. Down in verse 9 and 10, Jesus in his explanation says, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Similar language here. He will go in and out and find pasture. This is going to become an important word. He builds on that and says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Now we're going to see this even more clearly next week when we get to verse 11, where Jesus clearly states, I am the good shepherd. This is another reference to the Old Testament prophetic language. Again, a reference to Ezekiel 34. He's already given a word of rebuke to the shepherds of Israel. But there is a promise in Ezekiel 34, and actually, I'm going to read the beginning, middle, and end of Ezekiel 34 as I go through my sermon today. But he says that he will judge one sheep and another. He will save his flock. He will place over them one shepherd. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. So here comes Jesus, the son of David. He is the shepherd that Ezekiel announced would replace all of the false shepherds. All of these who we've just seen, who were looking only for their own care, looking only for their own comfort. Jesus will be the anointed one to take care of God's people. And this New Testament truth, as we find this, becomes the defining characteristic of a sheep. They follow Jesus. They hear his voice. They are called out. He knows them. They know him. And he blesses them. That's what determines whether you're a sheep or not. So the point of verses 1 through 6 is that Jesus is gathering a flock, a people. He calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out. That's what Jesus was doing then. Incidentally, Jesus is doing that today, calling out, gathering people to be his people. Think about the broader context of John chapter 7 through verse 10. Think about the responses to Jesus. Think about the various ways that people have responded to him. Perhaps you hear the voice of an insane man when you hear Jesus. Perhaps you hear the voice of a demon-possessed man. Some accused him of that. Here in America, we have many who think he's just an irrelevant man. But maybe you hear the very voice of God. Jesus is the good shepherd. He comes to provide rescue for his people when they're in the grip of false teachers. He only is the good shepherd. All others are false. Jesus is the only way to God. His authority is on display for everyone to see. Next week, we are going to see, Pastor Greg will tell us, Jesus is so committed to his sheep, he's committed to them to the point of death. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. This chapter, under the weight of the false teachers, the leaders of the Jewish nation who are under judgment, have been oppressing the people. This chapter begins to provide great hope. There's great assurance for all the people who are listening. Incidentally, what a wonderful thing to think about the man who was born blind. What amplification of hope does he hear here by Jesus? He is hearing he has abundant life. The Jewish leader's reaction to Jesus is no reason for anyone to doubt him ever. Jesus' real sheep will follow him. They will have eternal life. And John will tell us again soon that no one will be able to snatch us away from Jesus. The Good Shepherd properly shepherds his sheep, cares for them, provides for them in every way necessary. This great news, in the face of these chapter after chapter of argumentative rebuttals and disputes. I mean, seriously, aren't you tired of the argument for the last several weeks? I am. What a wonderful contrast. However, there are still doubters and haters. And that's where we come to in the text now. So we've seen this picture of the tender care, the tender nature of Jesus's relationship in this picture. Secondly, and in transition, we see the stubborn confusion in the crowds. This figure of speech, verse 6, Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Who didn't understand? It's not the heart. You probably get the image, right? They're bad shepherds. How do we know they're bad shepherds? Well, what's funny here is we find this image of Jesus as the shepherd, and then it transitions to Jesus as the door, and then we come back, and next week, Pastor Greg will spend a lot more time talking about Jesus as the shepherd. From this point, I'm going to kind of transition, and while that's the premise of the picture, the explanation lasts into Pastor Greg's sermon, and I'm going to spend a good amount of time talking about Jesus as the door. That's what he says in verse 7. But how does the bad shepherds play into that? How does it develop the theme? Remember the man who was born blind. What was the response of the shepherds? John 9:34. They cast him out. He did not have access. A door is access. A door is a way in, a way out. They were not true sheep. They did not understand the voice of Jesus. The very last verse, or second to last verse of Pastor Brian's message last week, they asked the rhetorical and critical question, are we blind too? They don't hear the voice of Jesus. They willfully ignore it. In fact, they are very much like the thieves and robbers of John 10:1, who are trying to climb in another way. They don't come in through Jesus. I think about the parents of the man, too, who were terrified of them. Are these good shepherds whose sheep are terrified and are cast out? No, they are not. In fact, the middle part of Ezekiel 34, Ezekiel writes, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become prey and my sheep have become food to all the wild beasts, because there was no shepherd. Because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and haven't fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and I will put a stop to their feeding my sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths. And so Jesus, using this imagery and picking up on it, and they're just going to hear this. And it's an indictment, a scathing indictment against this confusion. And John tells us that they didn't understand. I think they don't want to understand. I think they've made up their mind. So Jesus gives them broader explanation. It's as if Jesus is saying, so you don't understand my figure of speech about the sheep and the door and the shepherd and the strangers and the thieves? I'll try to be clearer. I'm the door. and I'm the good shepherd. And the crowd, their opinion splits down the middle. One group probably says, that's crazy. You can't be a door and a shepherd. And they get picky and nitpicky about Jesus. Can you hear them? It's not included for us here, but I've been listening to these guys talk for 2.5 chapters, right? And another group says, Jesus, we want to hear more about how you're the door and what does it mean for us? And then tell us, what does it mean that you're the shepherd and what does it mean for us? Some are willfully blind, and to those, everything Jesus says is foolishness. But some of us are humble. Some of us are desperate to see. Some of us are desperate for hope. To this man who has just been excommunicated, who was born blind, and to his parents who were terrified of the shepherds, Jesus offers a better way. A better way. Well, for the last part of our sermon, let's take a quick look then at the hope that Jesus offers us now. Let's look at the joyful access through the door. So you've seen the tender care of Jesus, the confusion over the parable. Lastly, we'll look at the joyful access through the door. So, as we've said, Jesus' listeners failed to understand the meaning of verses 1 through 6. So he goes through the trouble of explaining the metaphors. Let's read verses 7 through 10 quickly and then make a few comments. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I'm the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. All right, so what are the explanations then? Number one, Jesus is the true door. Earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus had already told his disciples that when they came to him, they would see heaven opened. John chapter 1, verse 51. This metaphor of the gate might pick up on that idea, and perhaps a return to Genesis 28, where we have this, remember this image of Jacob's ladder? And Jacob says, man, surely the Lord is in this place, Genesis 28. I was not aware of it. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. The thieves and robbers refer to the Pharisees and the structures and rules and regulations that cannot provide salvation. In fact, they exploit God's people. It's vividly demonstrated by the treatment of the blind man. It's amplified by the emotions of the parents of the blind man and their relationship and response to how the Jewish leaders would have affected them. Jesus is the genuine gateway into salvation. And everyone who enters through Jesus finds rescue and security. Now the third thing he explains is abundant life, which is interpreted by verse 9, come in and out and find pasture. This is back in verse 3 when he says he leads them out. So he gives a little bit greater amplification and visibility to this part of the picture. Pasture, a picture of security and provision for us who have been rescued. This is the theme that will continue to build in John's gospel. In John 10, Jesus has explained how he's the good shepherd, but the country is afflicted with bad shepherds. John chapter 11, Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He tells us, John does, that the sickness of John 9 and the death of Lazarus are both for the glory of God to magnify Jesus. Those who believe will not die. Instead, they will see the glory of God. Jesus calls us to hear his voice, to follow him. He says, it will be better for us. Let's see why. Well, Jesus talks about this access, this portal, this door, this gate imagery that we think of. Moses wrote about Jacob's experience in Genesis 28. Jacob said, this is the gate of heaven. Three thoughts about this gate that I think are very, very important. Number one, Jesus is the only way. I'm the door of the sheep. People who came before me, I think speaking specifically about those people right around. It's not a categorical all. We wouldn't lump Isaiah and Jeremiah and Moses and Abraham into this camp. We can't. The book of Hebrews tells us not to, chapter 11. I think he's talking about these right here. All of these who came before me are thieves and robbers. They're trying to get in another way. He's going to say in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the gate of heaven. Jesus is the entry point. I think about the wardrobe in the Chronicles of Narnia and how it was the way to get into Narnia. Jesus is the passage to the kingdom of God. This causes so many people heartache and concern because Americans like options. And Jesus says, you have one. Yesterday I went to the store. I needed to buy cucumbers to plant in my garden. Who knew there were 8 kinds of cucumbers outside the store at Kroger? What's a burpless hybrid? I don't know. But I planted 4 in my garden, but I had to sift through options. Jesus, this is not the way to the kingdom of God. There are not many roads, not many pathways. To the contrary, wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many find that road. But if you've found the small gate and the narrow road, then you're probably listening to the voice of Jesus. In fact, you must be. Number 2, not only is Jesus the only way, but the news gets better. Jesus is the saving way in verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. This probably picks up on the idea of a messianic psalm, Psalm 118, verse 20. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. It's a wonderful messianic psalm. I have no time to go deeper in it than just referencing it and hoping that you'll take time to maybe read it this afternoon. It speaks of Jesus freely in many portions of the psalm. Jesus is not only the only way, but Jesus is the saving way. Friends, the truth that we have been learning about and is amplified here in this passage when Jesus says, I am the door. It's not quite a parable here. Most parables begin with the expression, the kingdom of God is like. And then Jesus will describe this. This is more of a figure of speech. It's an illustration, if you will, that Jesus tells. And probably the difference is that it allows Jesus to press this point with another one of the I ams, where Jesus declares, using the name of God from Exodus chapter 3, I am that I am. Here he amplifies and personifies that in a way for us to grab and hold onto and says, I'm the door. Where parables said the kingdom of heaven is like, Jesus says, I'm the way to the kingdom of heaven. John's gospel was shared for us, John 20, verse 31. These things I have written that you may believe in Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The fact that Jesus is the door is a representation of the gospel. The truth of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, ascension, this wonderful, satisfying sacrifice on our behalf that we could come to God and have our sins forgiven. Jesus is the saving way. But it gets better than that. A third thought here. Jesus is a satisfying way. Jesus is refreshing. It's not just, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. But he'll be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Then a final statement of contrast. The thief comes only steal, kill, and destroy. Can you hear the thoughts of the man born blind? Yeah, that's what they're doing to me. Can you hear his parents? Yes, they're tearing us down. Not good shepherds. But I have come. They might have life. Have it abundantly. It's one of the greatest verses in all of John's gospel. It borrows from the covenant language of Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 6 that Moses wrote into the Deuteronomical law, the covenant of Moses. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. And so this language worked its way through the Old Testament. It's a very formal language if it's in Deuteronomy. I read a sermon from John Piper a couple days ago. He asked this question, saved from what? Satisfied with what? Specifically in this text, you're saved from wolves and thieves, right? That come to steal, kill, and destroy. We're safe from every enemy that would destroy us. Jesus says, enter by me and you'll be forever safe. We're saved. But we just don't want to be only safe. It's very likely we were not created only to be safe. The human heart is thankful for safety. Safety is basic. Safety is necessary. But we would like to be protected from what can destroy us. But in addition to that, we want more than just life. We want abundant life. We want meaning, overflowing life, deep life, weighty life, joyful life. We don't want just to survive. We want to thrive at every level. We were made for this. And so Jesus says, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. I think the point of saying this is that the sheepfold itself represents safety and protection. But it's not that we don't stay in the sheepfold. The shepherd comes and leads us out into pasture, green pasture, still waters. And that's the image here in verse 10 when Jesus says, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. He means that we might be saved and have the full life that God wants for us. Protection, plenty, safety, satisfaction. I think in America we get confused. Abundant life's not just about having stuff. It's not just about being safe. It's about having joy. It's about knowing God himself. It's about the relationship that we can have with him. Well, wrapping it up here. So this chapter together with chapter 9 is this wonderful source of confidence and hope. It comes at the end of a section that is just dominated by the rejection of God's salvation by the leaders of God's historic people. In contrast, we can really know that there's a rescuer. He's able to provide rescue, and he is able to shepherd all those who recognize him, listen to his voice, and follow him. This rescue is to eternal life with God now. Now, we may encounter persecution and suffering in this life, but in heaven we'll bring all the blessings that God promises in Ezekiel 34 and John 10. My friends, trust in your heart. Jesus is this shepherd. He offers certain salvation to everyone who trusts him, to all who listen to his voice and follow him. All who oppose him are certainly thieves and robbers. So we praise Jesus for being a door for us. He is the only door to eternal safety. He is the only door to a life that is satisfied and full, even in the face of trials. We thank God for Jesus. What does it mean for us today then in closing? Will you believe that Jesus is the good shepherd? Will you believe that Jesus is the door? And all that he has you going through, whatever it is in your life, every command he's given to you to do something or not to do something, all of the providential blessings of prosperity that you may have, and all of the providential trials of adversity that God may have placed in your life are all because he wants you to have more, not less. He came that we would have life abundantly, not scarce. More of life that's truly life. What does God say? I said I would finish with the last part of Ezekiel 34. What does God say? He says, I will make a covenant of peace with my people, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God. I am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture. And I am your God, declares the Lord God. The tenderness of the relationship of the shepherd with the sheep. The confusion of those who are willfully resistant. And the wonderful truth of Jesus as the portal to God. I can't close with another thing than this prayer, if you'll pray with me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.